never will. Do you believe that? Maybe I should ask this. How do you feel about that statement? Is it meaningful to you? How so? Could you say that you agree with that statement, that you believe it, that you've experienced, though man fails me, God never will? Look at the title of Psalm 54 as we begin. Just the title to start. The Bible says here, to the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? You know that there are some psalms that we have a good knowledge of the context or the background in David's life when he's the writer of the psalm. There are some we do not. The title really helps us with this one. If you look at the background, you'll find that it's found in 1 Samuel 23. This was during the period of David's life after he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, after he has served Saul for a time, and now on two occasions in his presence, Saul has tried to kill David, and now David is on the run. And in case you miss it in your cursory reading of the Bible, David is on the run from Saul for some years. I mean, this isn't a weeks-long time frame. It's not a month's long. It's several years that David is on the run from King Saul. In 1 Samuel 23, we find that David has hidden himself with his men in the wilderness of Judea. While there, the son of Saul, Jonathan, who was good friends with David, came to encourage him. The Bible uses the terminology that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. But while Jonathan encouraged David, the people of the region of Ziph, the Ziphims, went to Saul to report David's whereabouts and make plans to deliver him to Saul. So David's hiding in the wilderness of Judea. These people, the Ziphims of the region of Ziph, in the part of Israel where David is hiding, some of them who know of David's whereabouts come and report to Saul, hey, we know where David is. Let's make a plan together that we might deliver David into your hands. With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Who were the Ziphims? Well, there's a couple of things we know about the Ziphims from the Bible. They were Israelites. They weren't some foreign entity just trying to add to the turbulence that was already present in Israel. This wasn't some enemy power of a foreign nation that was just trying to wreak havoc within Israel as a way of perhaps strengthening their position in Israel. These were Israelites. Not only that, but at least some, likely many of them, were from David's own tribe. Do you remember what tribe Saul was from? Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. David was from the tribe of Judah. many of these people, the Zephims of this region, were people of Judah, David's own tribe. And certainly they were all opposed to God's purpose for David and the nation. It was God who had Samuel anoint David, right? It was God who said, I'm going to take Saul from being king. I'm going to rend the kingdom from him, and I'm going to give it to his neighbor who's better than him, who will obey all my will, who is a man after my own heart. And so here's David. He's in this place. He's fleeing from Saul. He is in this place where these people betray him to Saul, who has set himself up as David's enemy. They're people of his own tribe. This is God's plan for David. David's not some rebellious usurper just trying to take the throne for his own glory. This is God's plan. In a way, David had nothing to do with it. And yet they stand against him. And this represents just one example of many experiences David had with people in a way that David could say people failed him. How many of you could say something similar tonight? Maybe not the same circumstance, but people have failed me at some time. Perhaps for you in your life at one point it was your spouse. Maybe there was some situation in your marriage at some time in the past where you felt that your spouse failed you. Maybe for some here in the auditorium or watching by way of the internet, it was a spiritual leader, a spiritual mentor that failed in some way, and it felt very personal to you. They failed you. Perhaps it was some other family member that you had some experience with where they didn't love you the way that they should have. They didn't care for you the way that they should have, and you felt that they failed you. Maybe it was some other experience for you, but you've raised your hand, many of you, and said, yes, I've been in that place where someone has failed me. Though man fails me, God never will. I started there and I asked, how do you feel about that statement? Because the reality is, while sitting here tonight, we may say, though man fails me, God never will. Or you hear it said and you shake your head and you say amen. Perhaps the reality in your life is there has been a time, or maybe you're in a place right now, where you feel that God has failed. Think about it for a moment. What if you feel like God has failed you? Now, perhaps this isn't your experience. I think I would say it is my experience, where if I look back at past experiences, something from months or years past, and that experience is over. You understand what I mean? It's in the past completely. And perhaps looking back on some past experience, I may be able to testify now, well, God didn't fail me. Yes, I went through a tough time. Yes, I went through some dark days. Yes, I experienced something very difficult, but it's over, it's past, and looking back now, even if it was something where someone failed me, I can look back and say, you know, in that situation, though, God didn't fail me. He carried me through. He helped me. He strengthened me. He supported me. In my experience, I think I could say, as I look forward, not knowing, of course, what's to come, but just in general, as I look ahead at life, as I look ahead at eternity, I could say I trust that God will never fail me. I can look back, past experiences, God hasn't failed me, look forward at not knowing everything that I'll face, but be able to say, I trust God won't fail me. And maybe you can say the same. Yes, as I look back at some past experiences, I can honestly say God has not failed me. As I look forward into the future, of course, not knowing all that I'll face, but I think I can say as I look forward, I trust that God will never fail me. Do you know where it's a little more difficult for most of us most of the time? The present. Right now. That place you are, the experience that you are in right now. I believe for many of us, if not all of us, that is often the most difficult place. Not as I look back at what I faced, not as I look forward to what I think I may face, not knowing what I'll face, but right here, right now. If you are facing some challenge, even an experience of man failing you and you are struggling with that right now, maybe those of you who raised your hand a little bit ago to say, yes, I've had that experience of someone failing me, maybe you're in that place now. Maybe you're struggling through an experience of that right now. That is when you may also wonder if God has failed you in some way. God, I as far as I know, I've done everything right, and yet I am going through this experience right now. God, why have you failed me? Why have you turned your back? God, if I've done everything the way that I thought I should have, the way I believed I should have, then why is this my experience right now? God, are you not doing what you said you would do? Have you failed? Have you not kept your promises in some way? I think that for many of us, if not all, that is often where it's most difficult. The right here, right now, when we are going through an experience. I do not know what all of David's thoughts were at that time as he penned this psalm, but I know what he did. And I believe we can learn from David as he writes this psalm in response to this experience when men failed him. Look at Psalm 54 in its entirety, if you would, this evening. David pens these words, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. And mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." Here David, by his own experience, shows us how we too can respond when we have experiences like he had with us, so that we can live in the truth that God never will. Would you notice, first of all, David's plea? David's plea. In verses 1 through 3, you see David crying out to God. And isn't this something that you often find is true with David when he goes through those difficult times of his life? There are so many different times that you can go back in the Old Testament and find of David's life where he was in very difficult situations. When he was fleeing from Saul, as he was here, there were other times, such as when he and his men encamped at Ziklag, and they went to fight and came back, and the city was burning. Their women and children were missing, and David's men, whom he had taken in, now spoke of killing him, and David was very discouraged. And the Bible says that it turned when David encouraged himself in the Lord. You think about when David had to flee Jerusalem, when Asaph, his own son, turned the hearts of the people against him and rebelled against him. And David is fleeing for his life, climbing the mountain outside of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he stopped and he worshiped. This is something that David regularly did, and we see his plea here to God. Notice the three primary requests of his plea. Save me. David recognized that he needed deliverance, and he believed that that deliverance would come from God. He says in the end of verse 1, judge me. This is the idea of vindicate me. God, demonstrate that I'm in the right. Demonstrate that I am just. That in this situation, I have done right. He asks God in verse number 2, hear me. So David cries out to God. He understands his need for deliverance. He believes God is the one to provide that deliverance. He looks at the situation and says, God, I'm in the right here. And David knew that, didn't he? Again, he wasn't a rebellious usurper of the throne. God had sent the prophet Samuel to David's home, the home of his father Jesse. They had no thought that Saul, Samuel was coming. They had no, they weren't putting pressure upon Samuel, like somehow, for lack of a better way of putting it, bribing him into choosing one of Jesse's sons to be king. This was all of God's leading, unbeknownst to Jesse and his sons. And David is the one directed by God through the prophet Samuel to be anointed king of Israel. And he's fleeing simply because Saul knows this is God's plan, and Saul doesn't want to see it come to pass. David could say, I'm in the right, and yet here are people standing against me, people opposing me. I'm going through this experience of people failing me, and I'm in the right. And he cries out to God, God, hear me. And I want you to notice that David asked these on the basis of two truths. First of all, in verse number 1, God's name. Save me, O God, what's the next statement? By thy name. Why does he claim this? Remember, when you think about a name, if I were to give you a person's name that you know, what do you begin to think about when you hear that person's name? Some thoughts come to mind, right? If I were to call out a name of someone personally known to you, you would immediately conjure up an image, not just a memory of what this person looks like, but beyond that, you would begin to think about who this person is, their personality, the traits that demonstrate who they are as a person. When David says, save me, O God, by thy name, he is calling upon God, trusting God by virtue of God's character, by his nature, who he is. David knew he needed deliverance. He recognized God was the one to provide that deliverance in relation to his name, his reputation, his nature, his character. And then, if you will, in verse number one, still, judge me thy strength. So not only God's name does David call upon, but David calls upon God's strength, which is great, and by the way, correlates to his name. When you think about God, who he is, his nature, his character comes to mind, and one of the things we understand about God is that he is all-powerful, that God can do anything. And he will do according to his purpose. And so David, he pleads with God. Save me. Vindicate me. Hear me. All this based upon who God is and what God can do. I want you to see the second truth, and that's David's profession. David's profession. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. The Bible says, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. When you go back to verses 1 through 3, David, in essence, presents himself and his enemies to God. Save me. Judge me. Vindicate me. Hear me. Because God's strangers and oppressors are risen up against me, they've set themselves up as my enemy. He presents himself, he presents the enemy to God. Notice how it changes in verse number 4. Whereas in verses 1 to 3, David presents himself, his enemies, his situation to God. Now, David presents God to himself. David reminds himself of who God is. And who is God to David, verse 4? He's my helper. Who is God to David? He is with them that uphold my soul. We could say David recognizes God's presence. David understands that God has not left him alone. He sees God through those who are around him, who continue to help and encourage him. So David reminds himself of who God is. This is a profession of trust. David is in a difficult situation. Man has and is failing him. But he knows that God is his helper. Spurgeon said about this, little care we for the defiance of the foe while we have the defense of God. Why would we get worked up about the defiance of the enemy when we know God is our defender? And friends, can I share with you this evening that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a committed follower of Jesus, as you go through your life, you can know and trust, be assured that God is your defender. It doesn't matter what type of situation you face or who is involved or what is involved, whatever the circumstances may be, you can be encouraged tonight. God is your defender. And then in verse number 5, David returns to the enemy, again reminding himself of the truth of God. He's not here going back to presenting his enemy and his situation to God. Rather, he's continuing to remind himself of who God is and how God operates. He says, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. It sounds as if David is praying what we would call an imprecatory prayer, right? He's asking God, God, destroy my enemy. But that's not really what is going on here in verse number 5. David is continuing to profess his trust in God. In this way, David is presenting himself and the situation that he faces to the loving care and righteous judgment of God. And friends, listen to me carefully. This represents an important aspect of responding to experiencing when man fails you. When you're in that place where somebody else fails you and it hurts you, it bothers you, maybe it leaves you in a difficult place, and perhaps even causes you to begin to wonder if God has also failed you. Here is something very important to keep in mind, to do. You present yourself and your situation to God in recognition of his loving care and righteous judgment, his righteous justice. Can I remind you again? The Lord has said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Do you remember what Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 2 about Jesus' response to his suffering? The Bible tells us that Peter writes, "When he suffered, he reviled not again, nor opened his mouth, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." How can the Bible tell us of Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 12, where we are exhorted, looking unto Jesus, we need to run our race with patience, laying aside the sin that easily besets us and the weight that is weighing us down. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. How could Jesus go through that the way that he did? In part, it was because he committed himself to the loving care and righteous justice of the Father. Jesus' crucifixion wasn't the end of the story. That ultimately, the people who seemed to be in authority on that day, the religious leaders who opposed him, and yes, even the great enemy of us all, Satan, were not the victors, would not be the victors. Because he knew his Father would come through and do right. Friends, when you are going through those situations in life, where perhaps even we're going through a situation where someone has failed us, and we feel that perhaps even God has failed us in some way, we can remember, as David did, who God is, and recognize that we can place ourselves in his loving care and his righteous judgment. And then, if you would, notice thirdly, David's promise. In verses 6 and 7, the Bible tells us that David said, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." David shared what he would do when he experienced deliverance. Notice, if you will, the verb tense of verse number 6. What do you find about the tense of the verbs? Past, present, or future? Future. David says, "When I am delivered." So what does that tell you about David's situation at the current time? He's still in it. He's still experiencing the difficulty. He's still hiding in the wilderness. The Ziphims have just betrayed his whereabouts to Saul. The plans are being put into motion for him to be delivered over to Saul. And David can't know how the outcome is going to come about. But what does verse 6 tell you about what he believed about the outcome? That it was going to be what? All right. He was going to be delivered. God was going to come through some way, somehow. And so David could declare, while still in the midst, "When I am delivered, I will freely say, I will praise thy name, Lord, for it is good." He speaks of this idea of freely sacrificing unto thee. This likely describes what is called the free will sacrifice that was worked into the religious rites of the people of Israel. This was a sacrifice that would be made to God without a specific reference to a previous vow that was made. In other words, this wasn't something that was a necessary requirement, like, for example, the burnt offering or the sacrifice of atonement or first fruits offering, the meat offerings. This was a completely free and voluntary sacrifice from a Jew to God, not because he's made some vow or because God has required it of him. It's just simply, God, you're so good, you're so wonderful, you've blessed me, so I want to make this offering to you just to say thank you because I love you. It was a sacrifice that didn't need to be made. It was one that was done freely out of gratitude. David vowed, when I experience deliverance, God, I'm going to sacrifice to you freely. I'll praise your name. One writer said, Christians should follow his example. They should consider how great things God hath done for them and should never suffer the voice of praise and thanksgiving to cease in the church of the redeemed. Isn't that so true? When we think about what God has done, when we live in recognition of what he will yet do, because you know there is still so much that God will yet do for you, right? There's so much that you still have to experience of the good, gracious hand of God. We have many reasons to praise and give thanks. And then notice, if you will, the conclusion, verse number 7. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. This is very interesting, isn't it? In verse number 6, we said the tense was what? Future. David promises, I'm going to sacrifice and praise when I experience deliverance, which tells us that what was the current situation? He was still in the middle of it. But then what do you see about the tense of verse number 7? It's past tense. Are you confused? What is it? He will praise and sacrifice when he's out of it, when he's delivered, which tells me he's still in it, but then past tense, like it's already done and over with and he's out of it. What is going on here? This is another demonstration of David's trust. David so trusted God that he spoke these words in anticipation of deliverance. Now, how could he do that? In part because he's seen it before. He has seen God deliver him out of different situations in the past. And that motivates, that inspires his faith for the present. And so, though deliverance had not yet come, he knew God's deliverance before and believed he would see it again. Friends, that is a pretty evident, good evidence of faith. To be in the middle of it and be able to speak of the deliverance as if it's already been done. This is more than just, God will deliver me. It's already happened. I'm in the middle of the situation right now, but it's as if it's over because I already know what's going to happen in the end. And so David, think about this. He wasn't just saying, I can look at the past when I've gone through those things and testify that God didn't fail me. He's not even just looking forward and saying, I can look forward in my life and say, I trust God will deliver me. David was in it. He was in the difficulty then. He was in an experience of being failed then and was able to testify. Though men fail me, God never will. So the next time, or if you're there right now, when you go through that difficult experience, even if it's something where people fail you. Look at David's testimony here and remind yourself, though people fail me, God never will. It doesn't mean it will be easy. It doesn't mean you'll understand it all. But it will encourage you, just as it did for David in the place he found himself.